All the time. God is good. Amen. We've come rejoicing and we thank God for this day, the Lord's Day, first day of the week. Opportunity to come together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're excited because we have a new class. Class like we haven't had before here. It's called Ask the Teacher. And people are coming in there with all kinds of questions. We're getting all kinds of answers. And we're excited and we're having a great time. We've got some new converts in there. We've got some folks that are seasoned in there. And you can imagine the kind of questions that's coming out. So we want to encourage you, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, come out and ask your questions. Ask the teacher. I want to thank those men who have gone before me. We got a new star. We've got a new song leader, Brother Lyles. Want to thank Brother Lyles. He's got some talent there. Thank Brother Rose for excellent singing this morning. Appreciate Deacon Charles Dickerson, who did our announcements this morning, Elder William Harris, and we appreciate Deacon William Knott, who did our reading from God's Word this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 once again. And before we go there, I do want to take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting with us. I have one visitor's card. I have Jamaica Flack, who's visiting and lives in the area, normally attends Word of Faith. Would you please stand? And good to have you with us. And if I think we have some information that may be coming your way. So it's good to see you with us and want to encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity. Are there any other visitors to my left who would like to be acknowledged? Don't see any. Are there to my right? I do want to mention it's great to have Nancy and Joe Marie Grail down with us from all the way up north. I'll say, and I see somebody hiding on me. We have Sister Dickerson's mom, Sister Paramore, who's with us this morning. Great to see her. And so these are new glasses. Hopefully I can see everybody. It's good to see all of you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Here the Bible says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Have you noticed that times change? Here in America, times certainly have changed. There have been some big changes. We've gone from colonialism or colonial times to industrial times, and now we're living in a time of cyberspace, internet, self-driving cars, and all other kind of things that probably just a few years ago we couldn't even imagine. Philosophically speaking, we have gone from times of reverence and strict adherence to the Word of God, to modernistic times, and now to postmodern times as a nation. However, here's something I want us to know and to understand this morning, that God has not changed what he expects of Christians. The lesson this morning I'm going to share with you is called Christian Living in Difficult Times. Christian Living in Difficult Times. As we read the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1 in particular, we notice that Christians should not be alarmed by the times that we're living in now. We should not be alarmed because we have been warned about these difficult times. Paul told Timothy that, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The last days, when there are not a whole lot many or whole not a many more of them to come, in those times, difficult times will come. In those days, and he goes on to point out that it's going to be quite different. The word difficult, as used here, means perilous. It means grievous, evil, or hard times. And he's saying that in these times, things are going to be turned upside down. Things that you have been used to are not going to be like they used to be. Amen? Paul described what would be happening during these times in verse 2 through 4. In these times, saying that men will be lovers of self. Hey, loving them own selves and loving among themselves. They will be lovers of money. Only money is what would count in their minds. That they would be boastful and arrogant. That these individuals would be revelers. Hey, it's all about party time, all about having a good time. If we can have a good time, hey, and if everybody walks away happy, then everything is all right. That they would be disobedient to parents. Anybody know anything about that? Amen. That they would be ungrateful and that they would be unholy. There was a time when no one would even think about perpetrating a crime on church property. But now they'll break into churches. Now they'll rob churches and do all other kinds of things, even kill people in church. Amen. In difficult times, in the last days, he says, these individuals will be malicious gossips. They will be irreconcilable, unloving. You will not be able to make peace with them. That there will be folks who will hate even that which is good. There are a lot of people today who hate that which is good. They call bad good and they call good, bad, amen? Times have changed. And so I want us to understand this morning that Paul is telling Timothy these things, but we need to be forewarned because as he told them about these things, it's happening, it's coming to fruition in our times. He says, they will be treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If I can kick back on Sunday and enjoy some tunes, that's what I ought to do because it feels good and because I can relax and that's what I need to do. I don't need to pay any attention to Hebrews 10 and 25 that tells me that I need not to forsake the assembling of myself. I'm kicking back and I'm feeling good and I'm grooving with my tunes. And so because of that, then everything is all right. Some refer to today as postmodern times. In order for us to get a good handle on postmodern terms, it's necessary for me to share with you what do we mean by modernism. Well, we've all have experienced it and know something about it, but we really probably didn't recognize it by that name. Modernism was the idea that began over a century ago, and it basically said only science can explain reality. If I don't have a formula for it, if it's not in the science book, then it isn't really there. An example of that is the idea then that they scorn divine revelation, miracles, or anything supernatural. Well, now you know that Christians have been concerned about that for a while. That's modernism, the idea of saying that science trumps creation. The idea of saying that I've got to be able to find it in a textbook. What our colleges have been teaching college students for a long time. But I got news for you. We've gone beyond that philosophy. We've gone now to something that is even more deadlier to Christianity. Are you with me, church? We've gone from the idea of where they reject truth because it's subjective, and they clearly forget what the Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 160. The Bible says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your ordinances is everlasting. They forget what the Proverbs wise man said a long time ago in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, that we should buy the truth and do not sell it. Once you got God's word, hold on to God's word. Once you know the truth, hold on to the truth. Postmodernism abandons the idea that only science can explain reality. And it goes to the point of saying then that, well, as a matter of fact, nothing is truth. One person can be true and another person can be true. What is true for you might not be true for me. All right, do you see where it's kind of going? It says truth, by the way, don't even matter. And it goes to the point of saying we must be tolerant. Tolerance to the extreme. So under postmodernism, where we are today in America and creeping into the church, the idea and the thoughts are that everyone is right. And so don't you challenge me because I'm right, just as right as you are. Mm-hmm. Every religion is okay. No one commits sin. And oh, by the way, everyone is going to heaven. Now you kind of understand what I'm talking about, don't you? Because when you look at your television screen, when a tragedy occurs, everybody is talking to their relative who's already in heaven. In our philosophy today, everybody's going to heaven. And it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you worship. It doesn't matter who you are. It just express yourself any way you want to. And what is sin? Sin is an archaic idea. Don't you go judging me on something. That is postmodernism, folks. But truly, there is, and they say there's no absolute truth, but therefore we need to understand that the Bible has something to say about that. The Bible, which is God's breathed word, the Bible that God interacted and intervened with man to give to us, has something to say about it. In John 17, in verse number 17, Jesus himself said, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. Again, in Romans 3 and verse number 23, the Bible clearly says that we all have sin. We all got the same problem. We are all in the same boat. We all have sin and fall short of the glory of God. You have your sin and I have my sin, but guess what? We all have sin. And the Bible also says in Luke 13 and verse number 3, Jesus said to the people of his day, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus didn't say, well, that's okay, cover it up. He didn't say, go along with them. He didn't say, be tolerant. Well, you know, that's just how he is. Jesus says, but I tell you nay, except you repent, ye all shall likewise perish. Christian living in difficult times requires some things, folks. Christian living in difficult times requires, first of all, that we should be thankful that we are a Christian. The Bible says in Acts 11 and verse number 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They came to be called Christians not because the Christians got together and had a meeting and voted on the name. Not because they passed a resolution and said from now on we're going to be called Christians. But they were called Christians because people observed them looking like Christ, acting like Christ, talking like Christ, and living like Christ, and they said, those are Christians. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, Peter reminds us that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. Don't be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in this behalf. If you have a hard time on your job because they know that you're a Christian, then say praise be to God. If you have some difficulty going on and you know it's because you're trying to live right, then praise God because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. In Romans, or I'll say it this way, in difficult times, it requires some things. And the next thing it requires is refusing to imitate the world. You notice in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy, when you come across these kinds of folks, and actually he was talking futuristic, he said, and there was things going on at his time too. You see, falling away from God and moving away from God is no new thing. It's always been the problem that man has had. But he said, when you notice these kinds of people, he didn't say, give them a high five. He didn't say, get chummy with them. He didn't say, see if they can bring you in their inner circle. But what he said was to avoid them, to turn away from them. Folks, you know, we know how to turn away from people. Oh, here she comes. We know how to turn away, right? But that's what he's saying. Go completely away from that. Go opposite of that. That's the message for you and me. In no way look like that. In no way act like that. In no way participate in that. Notice in Romans 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. In difficult times, it requires that we overcome the world. That means that we have to give up friendship with it. In James 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Overcome the world with your faith. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For whosoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." There's only one way that you can live in the world and not be a part of that nonsense. There's only one way that you can be in the world and not get caught up in that kind of thinking. And that is to make sure that you make your faith strong. To make sure that you keep on doing what the will of God is. Because so many, even I believe it's permeating in the church today, have a dumbed down sense of religion. We don't pay as much attention. We don't respect as much about the word of God as we at one time did. And folks are looking for something that will tickle their ears. They're looking for something that will excite them and mesmerize them, because we have grown up as a people who have been entertained. We sit our kids down in front of the television set and we allow them to watch SpongeBob and all of these other things, and they've been entertained. But somewhere along the line, we need to understand that we have to build some character. We have to build some understanding, and we got to get to know God and really appreciate God. Because if we don't know God and we don't appreciate God, then how are we going to recognize God? And how are we going to fight Satan off and be able to live in this world that has all of this stuff going on? There was a time when you'd go to the barber shop and people were talking about God. People were telling you the right thing to do. There was a time when you went and got your hair did. I mean, when you went to the hairdresser. When you went to the beauty shop. And the sisters, in addition to all the other stuff they were talking about, was talking about what's right. There was a time when marriage came before setting up household. Now in the church and out of the church, everybody sets up and establishes a household, and then they might get married somewhere along the line. Folks, we have allowed the world to get in us. We're not affecting the world. The world is affecting us. But the Bible says, love not the world. The Bible says, understand and mark the world for what it is. It's all about lust and desire. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. The boastful pride of life. These things are of the world. They don't belong to God. God didn't give it to us. God didn't make it that way. God didn't give us that kind of a calling. God has called us in John chapter 17 to be in the world but not of the world. You can't go out of this world unless you get a pine box. So you're going to be in the world. You're going to rub some shoulders, but God has called us to make a difference while we're in this world. Overcome the world with your faith. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace of God, Jesus Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God has appeared. Regardless of who you are, where you are, where you come from, the grace of God has appeared. And it teaches us something, that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live, King James says, soberly. New American Standard says sensibly. Godly, in other words. Some folks ought to see God in us. They ought to see us and think about God, and they ought to think about Christ. That's the calling that we have as Christians. Christian living in difficult times requires that we overcome the world with our faith. The last thing I want to give you this morning is Christian living in difficult times means not thinking like the world. Avoid the philosophies of our times. Notice even in the New Testament times, the seeds of apostasy, the seeds of hypocrisy, the seeds of all of this vain philosophy and things were even beginning back then. And we've taken it and we have taken it exponentially to a different level now. Colossians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the elementary principles of man or men, rather than according to Christ. We have been given the oracles of God. We have been given the word of God. We have been given the mind of God. We have been given God's will. And the Bible says that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible says that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why? Because we have God's word. We don't need philosophy. We don't need to ascribe to you right and I'm right and everybody right. We don't need to say there is no sin because we all know there's sin. Even a little bitty baby comes to understand, don't do that. And at a very young age, they begin to develop a sense of what's right and what's wrong. God put a conscience in us. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how that even though the Jews were given the law, the Gentiles did not receive the law, but by the conscience that was in them, they lived and it actually lived up to the law because they were doing what the sense of the conscience that God had given them. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Folks, you can hear the word of God all night and all day, but until you do it, you haven't done anything. So it's so important then that Christians today, God's people, the Lord's people, the Church of Christ, that we avoid the philosophy of our times. Our times are telling us all kinds of stuff. If you make one service, cool, everything's all right. Our times are telling us, well, you don't really have to go every Sunday anyway. What's the point? Our times are telling us this stuff. But what I'm trying to say for Christians, let's get back to the book. Let's get back to what God wants us to do. Forget about what the times are saying. Forget about what the people on television are saying. Forget about all of this nonsense. And let's get back to doing God's will. That's the message for all times, in all generations, that we have to do the will of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus have gone astray from the faith. You got it? He says you can fall for that stuff. You can embrace that stuff. And you can do it. He says, but know one thing. You've gone astray. You've fallen from the faith. And then don't be surprised when you live your life that way. And one day when you meet God, God has a right to say, you didn't follow me. God has a right to say, depart from me because you were not doing my will. See, we have freedom. We have choice. And we are free moral agents. Someone said you're 21 and you live in America. You can do what you want to do. Yeah, you can, but you will pay the price. You'll pay the price to somebody. And if you don't pay the price to the man here, you're going to pay the price to the man upstairs. Amen? Amen. You will pay the price. Amen. Christian living in difficult times means obtaining godly wisdom for all times. In James chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, I want to share with you what James had to say concerning that. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exists, there is disorder of every kind of thing or every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes from above. God says, keep on keeping on. God says, don't go weary in well-doing. God says, hold on to the faith. God says that we can overcome. God says that you ought to look different. God says that you ought to be a light in a dark world. Matthew 5, 14 and 16, it says, you are the light of the world. And it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he goes on to say, let your light so shine before men, or shine in such a manner that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks ought to look to us and know that this is the way for salvation. They ought to look to us and know that that's where I should be. Your neighbors are watching you. How often do they see you go to church? Your neighbors are watching you on Sunday. They watch you on Wednesday. They watch you all the time. Amen. And so, you know, if you ask somebody, tell me something about so-and-so, they'll say, well, they're Christians. They do this and they do that. I got a neighbor like that. She told me stuff I didn't even know. Some good. But I'm just pointing out, we make an impression. And so let us obtain wisdom that will last for all times and all generations. And that wisdom is the word of God. I'm going to close by saying this. In Proverbs 9 and 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I close by asking a question this morning, and it's one that all of us should ask ourselves, and one that we have to continue to ask ourselves. And that question is, are you committed to Christ? You see, because our actions dictate just exactly what we're committed to. If we like to go bowling, well, then bowling takes up a lot of our time. Amen. If we're the kind of person who like to work in the garden, well, gardening takes up a lot of our time. Isn't that right? If we're people who are academic, then maybe we spend a lot of time with our nose in books and going to school. But here's the thing, folks. Your books can't save you. Here's the thing. Your gardening can't save you. God is the one who provided the plant in the first place. God is the one who is causing it to grow. And God is the one who can take it out if he wants to. We need to understand what we should be doing first, and that is giving glory and honor and respect. All respect, not just a little bit, not just how much I think I want to give to God, but how much does God say I should give him? When you seek out to please someone, Wives, when you want to please your husband. Husbands, you want to please your wives. Whoever it is. When you want to please somebody, what do you ask them? What do you want? What do you want? Well, God has already told us what he wants of us, what he expects of us. Then why, if we're not giving him that, do we expect that he is pleased with us? You tell your husband, go buy me a Gucci handbag. And he comes back with one of those that was bought at the flea market. That it don't even have no symbols and nothing on it. Are you going to be pleased with that one? You're going to say, oh, thank you. I wish that man would know how to please me. Let us please God. Are we committed to Christ? If you're committed to Christ, you will believe in him. You will believe in him with all of your heart. You will believe the things that God has said about, that the Bible has said about Christ Jesus. You will come to realize that, like everyone, we have sinned. We need some help in our lives. And we will confess, we will repent of those sins, rather, first. And then we will confess Christ before men, be buried with him in baptism. And just because we've been baptized, folks, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Now we have to work out our soul salvation. Now we have to be faithful until death. And it's only at that point, and only after we have been faithful, that we're going to receive a crown. Let me tell you something. Do they give out the, I think it's called the Baldrige Award in automotive? They don't give that to every manufacturing company. They don't give an Oscar to everybody who makes a film. But we think we can give any old mess, any subpar stuff, and receive the greatest recognition there is. It doesn't work that way. We got to give God more. We got to give him something better. If you're here this morning and you know what I'm talking about. If you're here this morning and you would like to make a change in your life, this is a good day for you because you have an opportunity to do that right now. If you're here and you want to become a child of God, you can come forward, you can make your confession, you can be baptized, and you can begin to start living the Christian life. And I spoke with a young man this morning and pointed out, not every organization did God build. Not every place that's called a church do you find in the Word of God. So it behooves you and me to make sure that where we are is in God's Word. It behooves us to make sure that what we have done that we called obedience in the past measures up to what's in the Word of God. And I don't care who we are. If we find out that we didn't do it right, brother, sister, mother, father, let's do it again and get it right. Because if we don't, we will not see Christ in peace. If you're here this morning and you need to come in any way, please come as we together stand and sing.